Well, good morning, everyone, and I'm Caleb Ives. I'm the teaching pastor here, and we are in our series, Last Breath. This is our second week of a short three-week series as we consider the concepts of death and eternal life, what comes after death. And last week, Pastor Tyler started this out, and just as a reminder, next week we'll be doing a question-response time that I'll remind you of at the end. But this week, we're going to be continuing in this series, and when I first saw the video, just so you know, I saw it on the screen while you were watching it. But when I first saw the video that our worship pastor, Nate Lee, put together for this series, I found it really thought-provoking. And it made me really consider the reality, the profound reality that I will, and everyone I know, will have a last breath. I think some of the reason why it was so thought-provoking is the reality is I don't think that often about death. And in our culture, I think for the most part, we don't think or talk about death very often because maybe it's uncomfortable or it doesn't feel as pressing of a reality. You know, but we often don't talk about it, and therefore we don't talk about what comes after it. That ends up leaving us within the church all around our world. It ends up leaving us with questions that we have to kind of come up with answers on our own. When we come up to death, we haven't really thought about it. So now someone we love has died, or we get a diagnosis that causes us to stare death in the face. And we just start to come up with answers from within our own minds and understanding, or rushing with questions to people. And so what we want to do over these 3 weeks is intentionally allow the scriptures to instruct the way we think about these two very important questions. What happens? What do we think about death? And what do we think happens afterwards? And what we find is in the scriptures, it talks about it a whole lot. And one of the amazing contradictions is that while the church, we often don't talk about death, especially when we look at the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, in these books written to followers of Jesus, just like us in the early days of the church, we find it's hard to even find a page in this New Testament that doesn't bring up the topic of death and what to expect afterwards. That doesn't speak into the way that followers of Jesus should think about death. Some of that might be because our scenario in our life, our context, is much different from the context of the first few hundred years of the Christian community. You know, the early church from its beginning up through the 300s AD, it was lived out in a place called the Roman Empire. And you maybe can remember that from your history classes. But in the Roman Empire, the church grew over the course of the first 300 years. And the life expectancy of people at that time, the life expectancy, the average, was 30 years of age. That means myself, I'm 37, so I am already beyond the average life expectancy for the person in the Roman Empire. Now, a major part of that was that half of the infants born in the Roman Empire, half of the infants that were born into the world of the early Christian community, they died before they turned 5 years old. Half of the population died before five. That means that everyone either had lost a child or had lost a sibling or a grandchild or a friend's child. Everyone had experienced the tragic suffering of death, of the death of a child. Now, along with that, the from 10 years old, those that lived to be 10 years old, half of those in that population died before they turned 50, which, as you know, is earlier than what would be a normal, healthy expiration date for a human being. That means they died of disease and tragic accidents and war and violence and all kinds of ways through tragic loss of life. That means that everybody had a parent or a spouse or a sibling or a friend or a parent that they had lost to death. Death wasn't just something that occasionally occurred, but it was a very pressing reality. It was central to the life of the community of Jesus' followers for the first few hundred years of our family history. Now, our average life expectancy today is 78, and that's a big gap between 30 and 78, and much of that maybe the reason why we don't talk about death as often. But lately, we've had that more pressing reality in our culture to think more about our last breath and about the reality of death. But it was into that community where the average life expectancy is 30 that the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ starts coming into these cities and communities, and people start to believe in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the gospel of what had happened through him. But believing in Jesus didn't relieve this expectation, the certainty of death, the imminence of it around them. In fact, it increased the probability that they would die young. To follow Jesus meant being willing to lay down your life to death. Over those few hundred years, the church grew to about 7 million people in the Roman Empire. But also during that time, it's estimated that around 2 million people, 2 million Christ followers were killed for their faith in Jesus, something that's called martyrdom. So death was a pressing reality. And into that world where death was always happening all around them and they were staring it in the face all the time, passages like this in 1 Corinthians are written. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Into this world where death is happening all the time, they hear this message that there is something greater, that death is not victorious, that death has been swallowed up in victory through Jesus. Now, through this and many other passages in the New Testament, there are two radically hopeful concepts that were taught to the followers of Jesus that changed everything about how they thought about death and therefore changed everything regarding how they considered their own present life. And those are this. First, death is not defeat. It is victory. Now, imagine how much that meant to them at that point in history, but we need the same truth in our own heart. That for the follower of Jesus Christ, death is not defeat, it is victory. Which means if at 25 years old, at the prime of my physical health, it was my intellect and all my knowledge, and I've finished my education, if I suddenly die at 25 as a follower of Jesus, that was not being knocked out in the third round or passing out halfway through the marathon. That was the finish line. That was the final bell of victory as I completed my race in this earth. Death was not defeat. It's victory. And the second big hopeful concept was this, that death is not the end. It's the beginning. The followers of Jesus for the last 2,000 years, when we rightly think about death, we don't think about it like it's the end. We think about it in our own life as a beginning of a new and better version of life. But what is it the beginning of? And I think sometimes there can be misconceptions and ideas that we've come up with or we heard somewhere, and we have ideas of what might be after death. But what I want to do in the rest of our time together this morning is just look at two main aspects of what we actually do have to look forward to beyond death. And these are the reasons why, that what I'm about to read to you, are the reasons why we hear Paul say things like in Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is these concepts, these realities that we're going to talk about today that cause him to say, you know what? My life is about glorifying Christ and sacrificing, and doesn't matter to me what it costs, because I know when I die, it will be gain for me. So let's look at this today. And the first thing I want to talk about is what happens immediately when I die. As a follower of Jesus, what happens immediately when I die? And it's this. When I die, I will be at home with the Lord. Now, that's probably not shocking. If you've been around church or Christian funerals for very long, you've likely heard the idea of someone going home to be with the Lord. Right? This idea of being when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. And that actually comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul says this in verse 6, yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. If you remember back a few weeks or maybe a month or so ago, when we were in Last Words, Jesus had made this promise to his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, that they could take courage because where he was going, they would be also in the presence of the Father at home with the Lord. Away from these earthly bodies is to be at home with the Lord. And I think we have maybe a phrase you've heard. If you've been, again, like I said, at a lot of Christian funerals, we hear this phrase that so-and-so went home to be with the Lord. But one of the dangers of saying things a whole lot of times throughout our life is that those things said often tend to lose their value over time. But do you realize how radically incredible it is to say that when I die physically, I'll be at home with the Lord? That's an incredible thing that all of us have to hold fast to. Paul goes on or he writes in 1 Corinthians and describes it a little differently and says this, that now, which is in this present body, we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. So the idea is this, that right now, if I take off my glasses, just so you know, everything becomes very blurry, and I cannot see anything very well, but I can see it a little bit, and I can squint my eyes, and I can get a grasp of it. But Paul says, when I go into eternity, when I die, I will put on these new and perfect lenses. I will have restored vision, and specifically regarding how I understand God, how I understand God's view of me and God's view of the world. The things now that I have questions about, I'm not totally clear on, it will become perfectly clear to me. So what do I have to look forward to? Well, first of all, I will be immediately in the presence of the Lord when I die. There was a story I heard several years ago from a friend. A friend of that friend had a daughter that had a terminal disease and terminal illness. And so as she was coming near the end of her life, this young girl, she'd been in a state of like a comatose state for quite a while. And right near the end of her life, it was like a miraculous work of the mercies of God to give this moment that this little girl opened her eyes and looked at her parents. And she communicated to them something to the effect of, Mom and Dad, it's going to be okay. Mom and Dad, it's going to be okay. And her mom and dad were sitting there at what we know we call the deathbed. And that little girl then closed her eyes. And shortly after that, she died. She experienced physical death. And there's something about this young girl who knew Jesus loved her and who trusted in him. This young girl, the way she talked about her own death in that moment, there's something about that that violates my human instinct, my human thought about a young lady dying. See, I think, oh, she never got to experience graduation and that moment of fulfillment and accomplishment. You know, she never got to experience the joy and the purpose of having a career and figuring out what you're made to do. She never got to experience perhaps falling in love and getting married and that rush of love. She never got to experience looking at her baby and if she would have had one, looking at that baby and that thrill of joy she missed out on. But the reality is that young girl was standing at the thin veil between right now and eternity, she grasped what is being talked about in the scriptures. She knew she wasn't going to miss out on anything. See, I don't know how long my life will be. None of us do. And I have my daughters, and I fully plan on being a very old man and being present for all the great moments of this life with my daughters as a father and then as a grandfather. But If I never get to see my daughters graduate, if I never got to walk my daughters down the aisle or hold my grandchild, if I never had those moments, the reality is that they would miss me, but I would not miss out on anything. See, we have these momentary glimpses of glory in this life, these moments where we feel this sense of wonder as we stare into creation, or this thrill of joy as maybe we hold our child or we do something and we feel this fulfillment in our life. And we have these moments of peace that rush over us as we experience some amazing thing. But if we were able to scan over our life and just take a snapshot of not the greatest day, not even the greatest hour or minute, but literally narrow down the greatest second of our human experience. If you were to capture that second and isolate it, the reality is that every second after I die will be better than that single second of my life that was my greatest human experience in this life. I mean, think about this. The mountaintop experiences of this life that I have, they cannot be compared to every single second of my life after my last breath, being lived in the presence of the Lord, 100% free from sin, free from doubt, free from suffering and disease and hurt and anguish and mental struggles and all that suffering of this world, free from all that and 100% completely in the presence of God, staring at him and seeing perfectly, that what I've always hoped is absolutely true. He perfectly loves me and I'm his child forever. And nothing can compare to that. And just that hope alone causes us to think differently about death if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. That when I die, I will be immediately at home with the God who loves me. But it gets better than that even. You see, the Bible doesn't just describe that when I die, I go up to heaven and I'm there forever. The Bible actually has an even more beautiful picture of what is ahead for all of us who trust in Jesus. It's really summed up by a statement made in Revelation 21 that says this, that Jesus is going to make all things new. Jesus is going to make all things new. So we don't just have ahead of us the instant step into his presence, although that's amazing. But we have ahead of us something forever that will happen when Jesus comes to make all things new. And there's a lot of passages of scripture we could look at, but we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at three different things about this moment when Jesus is going to make all things new that should create in us the kind of hope that followers of Jesus are to have as we think about death and what lies beyond it. So let's start in verse 18. But just to set some context, what Paul has done in Romans before chapter 8 began, we can go back to 6:23 and kind of sum it up. That he has said that all people have sinned. We're all in trouble. All humanity, because of sin, we are under death. And Romans 6:23 describes it as the wages of sin for all of us is death. That's the outcome of our lives. Because of sin, since the Garden of Eden, all humanity will experience death. That's the end of our story. However, he uses a contrast and says, but there is a free gift offered to all of us. And it is the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That all who trust in him will no longer have death as the end point of our lives, but instead, as we come to an end of our life, we will experience the free gift of forever life with God by his grace. And now in chapter 8, Paul is picking up on that and developing our understanding of all that eternal life really means. He says this, beginning in verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Now that, if you look at the original context, it really says they're waiting, all creation is waiting for the day when all God's children will be raised up, will be resurrected. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, specifically the curse of death because of sin. And it continues on and says this, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. All right, so what is being said there is this, that when Jesus is coming to make all things new, not only do we look forward to being in the presence of God forever, but we also look forward to new and perfect creation. New and perfect creation. And specifically there it says creation that is free from death and decay. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to think, and maybe you thought up until this very moment, and this might challenge your expectation regarding a billion years of eternity. But I used to think that what would happen is what I had to look forward to is I would go to heaven and then I would spend the rest of eternity in a really long church service with gold pews and really pretty lights staring at God, and we would sing for a million years. Now, I'll be honest, that's great and I love being in his presence, but that didn't thrill me to think about that because I've been in 3 hours church services before. I don't necessarily want to be in a 3 billion year long church service. What we see is that when we think of what we have to anticipate forever, it's much more real creation than it is just some kind of ethereal, spiritual cloud city. That our eternity isn't lived out in a golden temple in the clouds somewhere, but it's a physical reality with trees and rivers and mountains and streams and flowers and beauty all around us. It's about living in the midst of creation like we do now, except creation that no longer has death and decay and all this man-made stuff blocking our experience of it. I was in South Dakota a couple of years ago, and I climbed up this mountain, I remember, and I looked out, and as I got up with two of my friends, we climbed up this mountain, and we sat down, and we looked out at the horizon of the Black Hills, and I remember it was cool and crisp, and the horizon looked perfect. It was so clear, and a bald eagle flew by, and it was overwhelming. And the three of us, we sat there for 15, 20 minutes and didn't say a word. We were all just so captured with wonder and awe at the beauty of God's creation. And we have these little moments where we glimpse that. But I think even our capacity, the way God's made us, to have the capacity to be in awe of creation, it speaks to the fact that we are designed to live in this creation ultimately. That we are designed to live forever in a state of awe and wonder as we see beauty of a recreated world where everything is perfect again and restored, and there's no more sin and death and decay corrupting it all. So new and perfect creation. And we get to be a part of that. But not just as some kind of an angelic floating spirit being, but something different than that. According to Romans 8, it continues on and says this in verse 23. And we believers also groan. Remember, creation groans, longing for freedom from death and decay. But we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. It continues and says this. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. So we have to look forward to immediately being in the presence of God and perfect in his perfect love. And then we have to look forward to forever a good and new and perfect creation and this new and perfect bodies, that we will be a part of that new creation. And it says this even, our bodies will be free from sin and suffering. Now, there are a lot of questions and mystery to this. And if you have questions, remember, you can submit those to us. And Pastor Tyler can answer those next week. But there are questions I have about this. But one thing that is certain is that I will experience this new creation forever in the presence of God. And I will experience it in a physical kind of way where I get to enjoy the created world that God has made new, and I get to enjoy it as a being, a created being that is made new as well. 1 Corinthians 15 has a whole lot to say about this, but I'm going to summarize it for us, and you can read it on your own, where essentially Paul says this, that our physical bodies, in the end, when Jesus makes all things new, our physical bodies will be raised in glory. Remember the song said, he turns shame into glory. And he will raise us in strength instead of our bodies being in weakness. He'll raise us with a new creation in order to live forever as immortal. That means we don't die, and imperishable. That means we don't wear out. We don't get sore. Our bodies don't break down over time. I mean, that's an incredible thing to consider that we have to look forward to. See, not only did I tended to think that we spent eternity in this eternal church service in a golden temple up in the clouds, but I also thought, kind of like a Cupid picture, that I would get some kind of a like really sacred diaper thing, and then like a beautiful harp, and I would pick a cloud and I'd sit there, and that's how I'd experience eternity. But that's not what we see the Bible tells us. It seems to describe a lot more of what we see the very beginning of our book in Genesis, where God creates Eden, this perfect created world with rivers and trees and animals and beauty of creation. And then he sets in that physical beings that are made perfectly in his image, that have no corruption yet and don't die because they have the tree of life. They live forever. Well, sin wrecked that. But because of Jesus, all that sin destroyed is going to be rebuilt in the end. And we get to be a part of that. Now, this passage ends with a really beautiful statement about our own hope, and says this, beginning in verse 24. It says this, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Or it says in another version that if we wait for what we don't yet have, we wait for it with patience. That I don't even care how long it takes to have that. It's worth waiting for. I don't care if my entire life I never experienced that. It is worth enduring. It's worth trusting in, because this is such a beautiful hope that we all have been given. And it's not something we wish were going to be true. If we're followers of Jesus, then we believe this, what this book teaches us and the scriptures teach us. It's not something we wish was true. It's something we know will be true in the end. Now, there's one other aspect to this that I want to bring before we end it. When Jesus comes to make all things new, not only will there be a new and perfect creation, not only will we experience it with new and perfect bodies in his perfect presence, but also what we will see is in this new world, there will be a new and perfect humanity. Revelation 21 talks about this idea that all death and sorrow and tears and all of the suffering will be gone from this world. All of that. And it describes it like this in the Old Testament prophets and in the New Testament as well. That this in this new creation, with these new bodies, we will experience it with all of God's children. All who have trusted in Jesus throughout all of human history will be together as a new and perfect humanity, free from evil and injustice. And can you imagine what that's like? That we will be in the midst of a new creation with a whole bunch of people that have followed Jesus in their lifetimes. And there'll be no war, no abuse, no divorce and strife, no mental health struggles, no diseases, no injustice, no wickedness happening in the world. And we will perfectly love one another. The way I even love my wife, Latoya, pales in comparison to the way that we will all love one another, because we're set free from the way sin corrupts our ability to love right now. No pride, no jealousy, none of that within us, but perfect, pure, restored love, the way we were created to live. That's what we have to look forward to. I don't know. We were in the series Last Breath. I don't know what the rest of my breaths in this life are going to look like. You heard we have 20,000 breaths every day. And if most of my breaths for the remainder of my life are gasping through tears of suffering, if they are labored breaths through physical pain, if they are breaths breathed trying to get through stress and pressures of this life, I don't know what all my breaths will look like until my last breath. But I do know this, that my next breath after my last breath on this earth will be my first real pure breath of the life I'm created to live. It'll be my first breath breathed in with the freedom from sin and suffering. It will be my first breath breathed in the perfect presence of a God who loves me. And it'll be my first breath in the kind of life that I was created to live eternally with God and with his people. There are really three different responses that come up from the heart of those that have this eternal hope. And the first thing that we see in the scriptures and throughout history of the church is that those of us who believe this about what is after death, that we endure. See, Pastor Tyler last week, he ended with this point that what we think, the way we think about death, impacts the way we think about our life. And I want to add to that this week that the way we think about forever impacts the way we think about now. And like I was saying, the first response we see in regards to how it impacts our life now is that followers of Jesus who have eternal hope have been willing to endure, to keep doing the hard things and pressing through those things and not giving up, because they know what is ahead of them, that no matter what right now looks like, I am going to keep living right now for the glory of Christ and for the service of those around me, because I know that good is ahead. Perfection is ahead. The second response has been mission. We live in the midst of a world of that all people are under what Paul says is death. But this free gift of life is found through the gospel about this Jesus. And so the second thing we see is that people that believe this about death and what comes afterwards, that they are motivated to spend this life, no matter what it costs us, in sharing this life with those around us in mission. And thirdly, understanding this about our eternity causes us to worship from whatever circumstance we're presently in. Not because today is easy or we know what tomorrow will bring, but worship that is attached to the fact that this Jesus has given us eternal life and that forever we will spend in his presence worshiping. So we worship right now in light of what is to come. We're going to go into a song of worship right now and we're going to sing together. And I want to challenge you, whatever today looks like or tomorrow might bring in your life, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage us as a community to fix our eyes beyond just how we can make our 78 years as easy as possible. And instead, fix our eyes on eternity and consider how can we invest our lives right now in a way that will matter a billion years from now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that even as we just dipping our toes in it today, God, that you would fill our church family with your eternal hope, with a bigger and more beautiful vision of what awaits us after death. And Lord, we thank you for this hope. And I pray, God, that our hearts today would be stirred to worship you and you'd fill us with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.